Count it a privilege to greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I trust his name is becoming more and more precious to us. Israel looked back to that Passover night in our lesson this morning, the first time they're looking back as they kept the Passover a year later. What were they looking back at? The deliverance by a mighty hand. What were they looking forward to? The coming Messiah. The coming Messiah who could redeem us from this body and present us faultless. We rejoice in that. I'm reading through my Bible, and I just got done reading through the book of Ruth. So I'm going to preach from the book of Ruth this morning. I titled the message, From Brokenheartedness to Beauty. From Brokenheartedness to Beauty. We just sang in that song we sang, after days of joyful grieving, of dreaming, came a time of grief and care when my heart was crushed with care. Average word of it amazed me, as I really appreciate the song this morning, the emotional Sunday school lesson. The life of Ruth is an amazing story here in the Old Testament. And someone has said, probably why this story is recorded is because it gives the history of the lineage of David. That's maybe true. I don't know. I know that's important in it, and I find that a blessing. It's also in the time of the judges, and it's a bright spot in the time of the judges, a really bright spot. When you think of how Israel was, the last verse of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the pain that you see in Judges, in Israel's history because of worshiping other gods, and the pain that's in God's heart as he tries to woo Israel back to himself and tries to help them think about the course they need to take in the revival efforts that took place in those times. The dictionary defines brokenhearted, one little simple dictionary I looked in, crushed by grief. Crushed by grief. We admitted in that song we sang that every one of us has faced grief in some way. And God has used it for what reason? That's what we admitted, right? To bring out of us something that's beautiful, right? And that's why I titled my message, From Brokenheartedness to Beauty. Because we see the grief that is in this passage in chapter 1. And then I think of Jesus' own words as he came and he read the law there in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to what? To heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Those are amazing words. He came and he did that. He's still doing that for all that cry out to him and look to him for healing. The only time brokenhearted, the word brokenhearted comes in the New Testament, I believe, is right there, Luke 4:18. And it comes once in the Old Testament in Isaiah 61, verse 1, where Jesus is quoting from as he shares that there in the audience that day. Now, the story of Ruth has a lot of unknowns. We don't know all about her family life. We know she was a Moabitess, which was a descendant of Lot. We don't know how deeply involved in the worship of their gods they were as a family. We do know that her sister went back to her gods and to her people. It definitely had a strong attraction in some way to her sister. So I might assume some things here this morning, or it might sound like I assume some things in my sharing that maybe I'm a little off on. You can correct me on that. But I also know that it could be a possibility, okay, in terms of Ruth and her life. But I'm challenged by Ruth. I'm challenged by Ruth because she allowed a pursuit of God to change her life. And she personally chose to place herself among the people of God and to make them her people. And the difference that made in her life and the powerful way God used her because of that. And it's still true today that those who are willing to forsake the paths that have brought brokenheartedness, or to work through the scenes in life that have caused brokenheartedness for us, and to be able to see a God that is worth serving in spite of all this, and to cast our lot with the people of God and want to be identified with God's people, is a lifelong commitment that every one of us needs to be committed to. If we want blessing, if we want God's blessing. I'm not saying your story will end like Ruth. I'm rather going to say your story will end better than Ruth's, in the sense that the heavenly, okay? And Ruth ends there too, so it's not better than, but you see what I'm saying. There is blessing in identifying ourselves with the people of God and turning our backs on the world and all that it has to offer, and finding blessing with people of God. Now, the story here, how many of you would like to trade places with Ruth? I think we would. Young lady, her father-in-law dies, and her husband dies, and her sister's husband dies. A lot of grief. A lot of grief. And tears are present here in this passage in several verses that recorded how they just wept. They lifted up their voice and wept. Their grief was brokenhearted, I think, defines it, crushed by grief, but not to the point that they could not move on. Now, I don't know how much time takes place. I don't know how many after these two brothers died and how long she was married to her husband. I don't know that. I know it wasn't more than so many years as it records that, but I also know that God worked a mighty way in her heart. So I would ask you a number of questions, which I like to start with some questions. How did Ruth deal with her grief as a young woman? How did she deal with her grief as a young woman? What kept her from having the poor me mentality? We see this happen in people's lives. Some go through hard times and come out with the poor me attitude. Others go through hard times and learn to work through that and accept it and are a blessing to be around, which is what Ruth was. Rather, the beauty of God rests upon their lives as they work through that. What kept her from having the poor me mentality? How would her life story read if she would have demonstrated this poor me mindset? It'd be a totally different book. It would be recorded, probably, because she wouldn't have ended up where she did. Why wasn't Ruth bitter against the God of Israel after all three men had died? She had never lived there. She had only met her mother-in-law and her husband, and, you know, met the family. Heard about Israel, I'm sure. They're there because there's a famine in Israel. How? Now, why wasn't she bitter against the God of Israel after these three misfortunes happened? Do you think Orpah thought the gods of Moab were better than Israel's God? I don't know the answer to that, but I wonder if she did it in some ways. Now, I'd like to ask you this question. What would you say Ruth's main goal in life was? If you were to answer that question, what would you say Ruth's main goal in life was? Did that affect her whole outlook? I believe it influenced her outlook a lot. In some of this passage, we see it seems to be to stick by and support Naomi. That seems to be one of her main goals. We also see involved and tied with that so strongly is to make Israel's God her God. Okay? It wasn't just standing by Naomi, but it was standing by Naomi's God. And it was making Naomi's God her God. And I think that's the foremost, I think that's the main focus of her life. And then tied with this, to choose to serve others rather than seek to be served. I see that all through this book. She chooses to serve others rather than to seek to be served. Totally a goal in life that was so worthy, made her noble, brought virtue to her life, and was recognized by others around her. Now, I'd like to look at three questions this morning. The first question I want to look at is, what are some things Ruth had going for her that helped mold her life into a life of beauty? I don't know how you take all these verses from 7, 6 to 10 or so, right there as Naomi's leaving and her daughter-in-laws go with her, and then she's asking them to return. It seems like she's just making sure, in my mind, that she's just making sure they really want to come. Okay, that's how I'm going to take the story if I'm not right. That's fine. I'll leave it at that. What are some things Ruth had going for her that helped mold her life into a life of beauty? She was loved by Naomi, and she reached out in love in return. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, she says. And then back in 4:14, others recognized her love for her mother-in-law. And they say this in chapter 4 and verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer after a child was born. After her marriage. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons hath born. And this is after the birth. Which loveth thee. They said that. Thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee. And that impressed me this morning as I reread the whole book of Ruth. Others saw her love for her mother-in-law. That's noteworthy. Love is important in our lives. Love, acceptance by others, has a big role in our personal esteem. But it's also important for us to reach out in love to others. That whole thing, okay? So Ruth had this going for her in her life. She was loved by Naomi, and she reached out in love in return. That's why I bring up that thing of how do you view this, her asking this question. Was Naomi saying, I don't like you? No, I don't think she was saying that. Rather, I think she was saying, are you sure you really want to do this? Putting it in my own words. Secondly, another thing that Ruth had going for her is she had a strong commitment to doing right till death. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Right before that, I should have read verse 16. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Chapter 2, 11 and 12. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And I'm impressed with those verses there over in chapter 3 and verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. She had a strong commitment to doing what was right. That's clear through the story. That was going for her. Thirdly, she didn't seek pity for herself, but rather made the best of her situation. So there she is. She has come back with Naomi to Bethlehem, and she's there. It's harvest time in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. I just love that picture. She was not there wallowing in self-pity and wanting attention over that, but rather made the best of her situation, went out and did something. It is amazing what just going out and serving and working does for you physically when you face the challenges of, yeah, not always can you, but I'm saying it's amazing what that does for helping you overcome self-pity. She willingly left behind her family and their gods in chapter 1 and 14 and 15. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. She didn't do that. Thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, that other verse I just read. She willingly left behind her family and their gods. How easy was this? I don't know. I can only imagine there were some torn parts of her as she faced this journey and went back to Israel, or went to Israel. But it was a thing that was going for her when she willingly left behind those gods, especially as you think of the god of Chemos. I'm saying it wrong, maybe. The Moabites' god was a god that they served with child sacrifice. Horrible God. A horrible God. And she willingly left, and all the lasciviousness that went with those practices. She willingly left that pleasure, that earthly pleasure, if you want to call it that, for something better. For something better. Another point, as I think of some things Ruth had going for her, she kept her life busy with profitable and necessary things rather than pursuing ease or pleasure. Chapter 2 and verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I just see her busy for weeks, however long this was, constantly going in, you know. I'm glad I don't have to go reshingle roof every day. Okay, since it's not something I enjoy in the terms I enjoyed it yesterday. I'll be honest, I was first of all dreading this in some ways because I just don't enjoy it as much as when I was younger. But you know, I got out here yesterday and the roof's flat and it was just pretty nice just to work with everybody, and it was invigorating to me. Okay, I enjoyed the day, but I didn't have to do it for weeks. I didn't have to do it for weeks and go out there and glean and keep gathering all this stuff and keep on doing this day after day. Yeah. But she found blessing in the everyday humdrum duties of life. And that's something every one of us benefits by if we get that attitude. We get that attitude. It does wonders for us, right? In terms of helping us be molded into the way God would have our character to become. Also notice she was content in chapters 1 and 2. Not in chapter 2 and verse 23, by her continuing to serve there, I see contentment in her life. In chapter 3 and verse 1, when her mother-in-law was more worried about her finding rest than she was, but she was willing to listen to her mother-in-law, I see her as a contented person and that was joy for her in helping mold her life into a life of beauty. She was also a humble person. In chapter 2 and verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She was a humble person, and I believe that blessed her life. She was also obedient. She learned the blessing of obedience in chapter 2 and verse 2. So she asks if she can do this, and she tells her to go. In chapter 3 and verse 1, her mother-in-law asks her this question. And then in verse 5, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her in verse 6 of chapter 3. That is noteworthy. That made a difference in her life. It made a big difference in her life. Now I'd like to look at some things she had to overcome in order for her life to become beautiful. I mentioned some of this tied together. First one I have is her cultural past, maybe even family life. I don't know what all was in her family life. Maybe there was quarreling there. Maybe there was common drinking there. I don't know what was there, okay? But maybe her particular family was one of the better of the bunch. I don't know, okay? But she had to overcome her cultural past as she leaves, or had to deal with this, because she was always called a Moabite, right? She had to deal with it. And that tied her with these people. But she had to deal with it and go forward. You know, every one of us, in some senses, maybe has something tied to our past we wish didn't have to be. Can we overcome it? Can we overcome it and let God make something beautiful out of our lives? That's the question that's important, that we let God make something beautiful out of our lives. Secondly, she had to overcome the challenge of grief with the death of her husband. The road of grief in that way strikes people similarly, but some way different too. It varies with how long that road is walked. I can well remember, it seemed like the journey for my parents with my brother dying was really hard for them to work through. I sensed that for years. A journey of grief. Ruth had this in her past. It happened. She had to deal with it. And I don't think it was dealt with in one day or 2 days or 3 days. I think this was a process. But she had to lay down any bitterness in her heart. She had to leave the big question with God as to why this happened in order to go on. In order to go on. Thirdly, she had to overcome Orpha turning around and going home. Her sister turned around and went back. She had to overcome that. We like support by others around us. That's normal, especially those that we love. And when they choose a different course, and that course conflicts with us fulfilling the will of God and our pursuit of God, it's hard. That hurts. It hurts. But she had to overcome this in order for her life to become beautiful. Another thing she had to overcome was facing the unknown things about Israelite culture, and she being a stranger of Moabites. Chapter 2, verse 10, we see that happening right down through in those verses. Throughout this passage, I don't know how much She knew about Israelite culture, but nonetheless, she was a Moabitess and had to face this and make the people of Israel her people. Thy people, my people. So she had to face these unknown things in order to identify with them and become one of them, you might say. Another thing she faced was the challenge of having enough to live on. Now, that's not really recorded here as to how real this challenge was, but we know that they left Israel because of a famine, and they're coming back because God visited Israel with bread, and then she is busy trying to earn bread so they can live. So she had the challenge of having enough to live on without a husband to lean on, okay? That would be like complicated it. Because now my husband's dead. If he was here, this would be different. If he was here, this would be different. I brought along a little story. And this title, this little thing that's written, is sustained by a right spirit. Using this, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, Proverbs 18:14. But down in the middle of this is a little story put. A Christian lady had always been faithful in the work of the Lord, and she was greatly loved by everyone who knew her. Even when faced with trying circumstances, she displayed a beautiful spirit. One day, a friend asked her why she never seemed to be disheartened by life's difficulties. She replied, "I have special ointments for all such problems. For vexations caused by people, I apply affection. For those caused by circumstances, I apply prayer. If infirmities or unexpected obstructions hinder my well-laid plans, I use the simple phrase, 'Thy will be done.'" Fellow believer, when we become negative because we are burdened by life's problems, let's pray as David prayed, "O God, renew a right spirit within me. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Let no trial my faith erase. Give instead sustaining grace." And then written below here is, if we have Jesus on the inside, we can stand any kind of trouble on the outside. I was just impressed by what it had to say about that lady and how she returned love for hatred, prayer when facing hard circumstances, and submission to God's will in order to work through those things that were hard. Now I'd like to consider some truths to ponder as I think of this whole story. Every one of us today is faced with a choice. And that is this choice of whether we will allow the thorns or the hardships or the grief or whatever it is in our lives to keep us blooming for God, or whether we allow it to grow us. We choose whether we want growth or whether we want the opposite, or whether we take the opposite. Paul said his thorn in the flesh he besought the Lord about 3 times, and God didn't take away his thorn in the flesh. And then God came back with the answer, "I'm not going to remove this, but I want glory from your life in this." And he says, "I'm going to choose to accept this and glorify God." And I'm challenged again and again with Paul's response in that. We choose whether the hardships or thorns in life will keep us from blooming for God, or whether we'll bring glory to God instead. Every one of us here has faced hardships. Some thorn in the flesh, something. Grief on different levels. Will it grow us, or will it make us a bitter person? Secondly, it seems God often uses affliction to get our love for the world out of us and help us desire more of Him. That's just common truth, I think. But I've found that in my life, the afflictions that God brings into my life help me realize how temporal this world is. Help me realize how futile this world is and how much I need God. I say God often uses affliction to get our love for the world out of us and help us desire more of Him. If Ruth would not have faced this difficulty in her life, this grief, do you think she would have moved to Israel? I don't know the end of the story, but it would almost seem like probably not, right? Probably not, unless they chose to go back. Probably not. And as God moved in these circumstances in her life to get her back there and to include her in His family lineage for David, it's amazing. It's an amazing story. But it produced in her heart a desire for God. Produced in her heart a desire for God. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts. When He brings the trials of life, He wants to produce in our heart a greater desire for Him. Thirdly, by completely surrendering to God's sovereignty in our lives, we open the door for true healing and, as the scripture says, beauty for ashes. I say, by completely surrendering to God's sovereignty in our lives, we open the door for true healing and beauty for ashes. Now that takes a lifelong commitment to stay surrendered, and to surrender in terms of whatever comes. Fourthly, serving where we are planted is a noble way to live. Serve where you're planted. You can sit on these benches saying, "Oh, I wish I was overseas over there somewhere." And fret all your life and say, "Why wasn't I in this family? Why didn't I get the opportunities of that brother? Why couldn't I have been so-and-so? Why didn't God call me to this?" And your life will not end up where you want it to end. But you can choose to serve and where God places you and to serve with your might there, and God will bring blessing to your life. It's just amazing how that works. Serving where we are planted is a noble way to live. It's a noble way to live. You know, I get blessed by young sisters washing dishes with a song on their lips. That blesses me. Or mothers. Certainly you learned it from your mothers, right? Anybody. I love to hear men singing while they're working. That blesses me. It's good to have a song in our hearts, even though we're facing another day, which might seem like the same thing we were doing yesterday. But serving where we are planted is a noble way to live. Let this mindset be in you. I added the word "set" there, okay? Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God sent him. God gave him a purpose. God gave him a place to fill. God had him for 3 years serve in that ministry. Why couldn't he serve 30 years? Only three. God decided all that. God took him when he was young. And he had amazing blessings he could pour out for his people. And God only gave him 3 years. You might say, we don't know all those things, but he served where God placed him, and he came to do the will of the Father. And that's what blesses me, because he served where he was planted, and it was a noble way to live. And he's saying, I want you to have this kind of mindset. Serve where God places you. Fifthly, forsaking the selfish pleasures of Moab's lifestyles and choosing rather to identify with God and his people placed Ruth in God's line of blessing. Forsaking the selfish pleasures of Moab's lifestyles and choosing rather to identify with God and his people placed Ruth in God's line of blessing. It's clear. We can see that when we read this book. It's just clear. We understand that. But then we look at our lives and we say, well, I don't understand how all this always works together. But I'm here to say that the Bible is clear. There's a blessing with identity with the people of God and choosing, even as Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because he esteemed something, right? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It takes spiritual eyesight to look beyond the present to the future blessings of God. It does. And that's why so many times we fail to stop and think beyond. We need that light to reveal the light of what is the future blessing of serving. And not only future, the blessings today serving. Sixth point is learning to trust in God's care. God's wings, as they're pictured here, brings the greatest rest to the soul that can ever be found here. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. And I just love this phrase, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And I'm glad for that song in our books. Under his wings I'm safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. I don't have all the other verses written down. I'm not sure I'll get through them quite right. But it's right here in our song books, 311, in the favorite hymns. And then I think of Jesus as he stood there and he looked out on Jerusalem. And he's weeping. He's lamenting. You know, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And ye would not. And then I have to think of my Heavenly Father. How does he feel about me? Am I glad to be under his wings, or am I resisting that? And you would not. The psalmist prays in Psalm 57, verse 1, David, as he is running from Saul, and he prays and he says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Until these calamities be overpassed, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Stop and think about it. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. That was a horrible time for David. Running from Saul. An Israelite cast out of Israel, running from Saul, his father-in-law, the one who should have loved him and appreciated, the one he had done nothing wrong to, the one he respected fully. And yet, where was he going to find his refuge? Under his wings, the divine goodness of God and his ability to protect him. And he rested in that. And we need to do the same today. Seventh point. Listening well to advice given helped Ruth open the door to further blessing. I mentioned her obedience earlier, and I'm blessed by it. But she listened well. What is your view of advice? Advice given by experienced older people? Do you value what they say, even if it hurts? Would this story be here if Ruth didn't know what it was like to listen to Naomi? I don't think so. And then I have to remind myself, I'm never too old to not benefit from the advice of others. None of us are. Never too old to not benefit from the advice of others. We need it. We need it. We need to value it. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. It shall be an excellent oil. Be a blessing in our life, even as advice we don't really like. Now, my last point. Ask this question first. Who got the glory from taking Ruth from the place of brokenheartedness to being a mother in the lineage of David and later in that lineage of Christ? Who got that glory? We understand that, right? God got that glory. And that's my point. God's name gets glorified by all who allow him to bind up their broken hearts and help them grow beauty and character. Will we let it? Someone said, pain makes us think. Thinking makes us wise. And wisdom makes life profitable. Certainly could be other statements there. But as I think of this whole story of Ruth and the difference between her life and Orpah, by the choice, simple choice of where they would head. And then how God miraculously placed her by his divine order, where she had a kinsman redeemer to step in there and make something, a blessing out of her life. And God gave the blessing. And God appointed all that. It's clear here in this passage. Today, we're in life. We will face situations that break our hearts. We'll face hard things from time to time. It varies. Will we choose to be growing towards God? Or will we choose bitterness or the poor me attitude and the difference that'll make in our lives? And I'm here to tell you, if you're tempted with those things, think about Ruth. Think about her story. And think of the difference. The blessing of following God's way and the peace and the rest that brings. Shall we kneel in prayer?